Where does the focus of your prayer lie? I want to start this evening by showing you some examples of some prayers from small children. These are some that I found on the internet. They're going to flash up on the screen behind me, and I'm going to jump to the side so you can see them. And now, as they pop up, see if you can pick up the theme running through all of them, okay? So here we go. Let's see. There we go. All right, so this one is from Ginny. It reads, "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now." Next one. This one's from Peter. "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year." Next one. "Dear God, please change the taste of asparagus. It's gross. Thanks." That one's from Sarah. One more. "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." That's from Joyce. Okay, here we go. Now, kids say the darndest things, don't they? There's no doubt about that. But did you notice the common theme among all those prayers? What was it that was lying behind all of them? Well, they were all about what the kids wanted, weren't they? "I want a puppy. I want another brother, I want a asparagus to not taste gross." Okay, now we might look at this and go, "Oh, that's just kids. They don't know any better." As if we would never do anything like that. But is that true? Because I think if you're anything like me, a large proportion of your prayer is all about me. It's all about what I want, about my will, you could say. And as we look at the world around us, in some sense, we should kind of expect that our prayers will generally have this selfish bent to them. Because the world's most powerful and clear message to each of us every day is, it's all about me. But as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer over these past few weeks, we've seen that that's not what Jesus teaches us. And tonight, particularly, we'll see this as we spend some time unpacking the line, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And to really get to understand it, we're going to spend some time looking at what Jesus means when he talks about God's will. Now, there is an outline on the back of the notes for this evening, if you've got one, so you can follow along with those if you're able. Now, but first, before we get into detail, we need to start from the beginning. We've got to ask a question. What is a will? What do we mean when we use that word? Now, you're probably already familiar with the written document that's called a will. That's the one that outlines instructions for others to follow when you die. Well, what we're talking about tonight is a little like that, but it's much, much broader in scope. Okay, now let me try and illustrate it for you with a couple of examples. And again, they're going to appear on the screen. And I'm going to pop over to the side. Okay, here we go. All right. So here's a copy of one of the signs that appears on trains and buses here in Perth. They're all run by Transperth. This is an ad. It says, so in the big blue print there, "Don't risk a $100 fine." And in the small font below, I'll read that, it says, "If you're a tertiary student, you must carry your tertiary smart rider to travel on a concession fare." Okay, so what that means is if you're going to ride on a bus or a train on a concession fare, on a cheaper fare, you've got to have your student smart rider with you to prove that you qualify for that cheaper fare. So what is this? What is this really? Well, it's the will of Transperth, isn't it? It's what Transperth wants to take place when you travel on their buses or trains on a concession fare. It's how Transperth wants things to be run. Now let's have a look at another. Okay, if you've been to the beach here in Perth, you've probably seen one of these. This is a sign from the city of Stirling. It's probably, you'd see this at Scarborough Beach or Trigg Beach, which is a little bit up north. And it's telling us, what is it? It's giving us a warning for swimmers to swim between the red and yellow flags. And it's giving a warning about changing surf conditions, dumping surf and shallow sandbanks. Now, again, what is this? Well, it's the will of the city of Stirling, isn't it? It's what the city of Stirling wants to take place when you travel to the beach. It's how they want things to be run. Okay. So, this then is what a will is. This is what we mean when we talk about a will. And in the same way, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, God's will is what he wants to take place. It's how he wants things to be run. But, having said that, there's a little more to it. The line we're looking at tonight is not just your will be done, but it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in this comparison between earth and heaven that we start to see God's will unpacked. So why are heaven and earth compared here? What is different between heaven and earth in relation to God's will? Well, on earth, humans, by their very nature, are in opposition to God's will. Humans do not want to do God's will. But in heaven, there's no opposition. What God says goes. So like an air traffic controller at a major airport, no one disagrees with what is said, no one argues, no one disobeys. What they say goes. And so when Jesus asks us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's asking for us to pray that more and more people on earth begin to obey his will. So that's what Jesus means here when he talks about God's will in this prayer. All right, well, now that we've cleared that up, we can get on with finding out in more detail exactly what it means by God's will. We're going to look at two things in particular. So first point, we're going to look at the locus of God's will. Now, locus is just a fancy word for location, if you didn't know. I would have just used location, but locus fit really well with the second point, which I'll mention in a moment, so that's why I did it. But for our purposes this evening, when you hear locus, just think location. All right, so first, the locus of God's will. Second, the focus of God's will. See? Okay, so first point, what is the locus of God's will? Where is it located? Where can it be found? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? God's will is what he has revealed to us, just as the will of Transperth is what they have revealed to their passengers. And where is that will located? Where is God's will located? It's right here in the Bible. God's will is in his word. Now, the Bible is full of what God has revealed about himself. It's full of instructions on what God wants. It outlines God's desire for this universe that he has created. This is the place that we go to find his will. So, for example, we read the following in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God's word equips us for every good work. It equips us to know what is good. In other words, it equips us to know what God wants and how to do it. And all of his word is useful in doing this. Second, another one, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now God's word shows us how to live. How to live the way that God wants, how to follow his will. So, when we pray God's will be done, we can find out about that right here in his word. If you want to know how to do his will, you'll find it located in his word. If you've got a decision to make and you want to know how to follow God's will in that decision, you'll find it located in his word. But do you know where you won't find it located? Well, it's not located anywhere else. Now, that means that it can't be found out by asking God for a sign. It can't be found by demanding God that he tell you what his will is. So if you're praying to God to try and extract his will from him, if you're praying to ask him what sort of job you should get, if you're praying to ask him who you should marry, if you're praying to ask him whether you should buy that second property or not, or what to do with your retirement, If you're praying to ask him for a personal revelation of his will, well, you're praying the wrong way. The right way to pray is by asking that the decision you have to make lines up with God's will. But if you're asking him to do it in a special way, then you're not praying the way Jesus has set out here. Now the same goes for relying on a special feeling from God. So let's say you've been presented with two job opportunities, job A, job B. Okay, you pray to God about it, and then you get a special or mystical sort of feeling while praying that you should take job A. Have you had an experience like this? You may have, you may not have. Either way, that special feeling is not where God's will is located. It's not located in here, or in some special feeling of peace or tranquility. Well, imagine, what do you think would happen in this situation? That you go for a ride on a train in Perth, on a concession fare, without having your smart rider, your student smart rider with you. As the train takes off, a railway cop comes up to you and asks to see your ticket. You present the ticket, at which point the railway cop says, "And where's your student smart rider?" And you say, "Look, I don't have a student smart rider, but I really just got this sense that Transperth wanted me to buy this concession ticket." Now, will that fly with Transperth? It won't, will it? That's because Transperth's will is not located in here. It's located in what they've revealed, like that poster we saw earlier. Now, that's a bit of a silly example, but the point is this. God's will is located in his word. It's not located anywhere else. Okay, so the locus of God's will is in his word, point one. Now, point two, the focus of God's will. And there's two things to cover here, okay? We're going to first look at God's focus and second, our focus. So first, God's focus. Well, to find out what his focus is, we obviously need to look at his word because that's where it's located. And when we do, this is what we find out. God's focus with regards to his will is his cosmic Christ work. And we can see this as we look at the context of the Lord's Prayer. The line that we're looking at tonight, as well as the two lines preceding it, all work together to highlight God's cosmic Christ work. So think back to what we looked at last week when we looked at what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come." Let me ask you, who is the king of God's kingdom? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? He's the king. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying ultimately for that cosmic event in the future when King Jesus returns to rule God's kingdom in its full and final state. And think back again, even further if you can, to when we looked at the line before that, which was about God's name being hallowed or glorified. When we pray this, we're praying ultimately again for a future reality. We're praying for Jesus' return, because only then will God's name fully and finally be glorified. Only when all people bow the knee before Jesus and there is no more opposition will God's name be glorified to the fullest. Well, can you see now what the focus of God's will is? It's on the end, isn't it? Because only when Jesus returns as king and the kingdom is revealed and God's name is fully glorified, only then, when his cosmic Christ work is complete, will all people truly obey God's will. What we have here located in the Bible, God's will, right now, it's in our nature to disobey it. But when God's work is complete, there will only be obedience. God's will be done. And when Jesus returns and heaven and earth are joined as one, then it will finally be on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why God's cosmic Christ work is the focus of his will. And have you noticed what's missing in all this talk about the focus of God's will? Well, we have, haven't we? We're missing. What we want doesn't get the slightest mention. The focus of God's will is not on us. That means, then, that the focus of God's will is not on providing me with a comfortable surrounding. It's not on keeping me safe when I travel. It's not even on helping me recover from sickness or aches and pains. The focus of God's will is on his cosmic Christ work. Now, we see this this focus exemplified by Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When Jesus is in the garden, he's mere hours away from being crushed under the weight of humanity's sin. And he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, Jesus is in the most unenviable position in human history. He's about to bear the sin of the whole world on his shoulders in an excruciatingly painful death. And obviously, he'd rather not face that. But what does he pray for? Jesus prays for God's will to take place, not his own. So let me ask you this. Is this what you pray for when you're in desperate need? When you're in times of sickness, times of financial stress, times of relational trouble, do you pray in those moments that God's will is done and not yours? Think about it for a moment. What would have happened if Jesus' primary focus in the garden had been his own will rather than God's? He wouldn't have gone to the cross, would he? And we'd all be doomed. Now, don't get me wrong here. This doesn't mean that we should never pray to God for our own needs and concerns. Well, we know that's not the case because of the second half of the Lord's Prayer, which we'll begin looking at next week, because that is all about praying for our needs and concerns. God loves us, there's no doubt, and he cares about our needs. So bringing our requests to him is a good and right thing. But it's when that becomes the primary pattern of our prayer, that's when it's a problem. When our prayers primarily focus on our will and not on God's, then we're praying the wrong way. So when our prayers are mostly made up of, "Father, please help me to get a good mark on my exams. Father, please help me to feel better. Father, please keep me safe." If that's prayer that's my will to be done, not God's. Now the same goes for prayers of thanksgiving. Is our thanksgiving primarily about what God has done for us in our day-to-day lives? For example, "Father, thank you for helping me get through that exam." Now, that's not a bad prayer. I just prayed that very thing myself. I had exams 2 weeks ago. Likewise, thanking God for keeping me safe on holiday, for providing me with a roof over my head, for providing me with work. All these things are good things to thank God for. He is, after all, the one who provides those things for us. But as we've said, when this is the primary pattern of our prayer, when the majority of our prayers are taken up with what I want, then you've not properly understood what God's will is. And that's because his focus is on his cosmic Christ work and not on us. Also, now the question is, what should our focus be? Now, this is the next sub-point, if you're following on the outline. Well, let me phrase it this way as I started off tonight. Where should the focus of your prayer lie? Answer: in doing his will. You see, the focus of God's will may be on the conclusion of his cosmic Christ work, on Jesus' return. But that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and relax. We may not be the focus of God's will, but we do feature in it. Praying for God's will to be done is not praying for some abstract concept out there. It's not praying for someone else to do his will. Jesus doesn't ask us to pray that God's will be done by others. We actually have got to be involved in it. So just like knowing the will of transbirth, I can't just do whatever I want on the bus or train. I can't just leave that for someone else. I've actually got to do it myself. Now, Jesus points this very thing out himself later in his sermon in Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So let's have a look at another passage then. Oh, sorry, let's have a look at the passage. God's name being hallowed. Sure, it's ultimately about the future. But right now, we can bring glory to God's name by responding rightly to who he is in our words and actions. God's kingdom coming. Sure, it's ultimately about the future. But right now, we can be involved in bringing God's kingdom by praying for more and more people to come to know Jesus. And God's will being done. Sure, ultimately it's about the future. But right now, we can be involved by obeying his will as revealed in Scripture. Well, what kind of life do you think will be required to measure up to this standard of prayer? What kind of life will be necessary to live out the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, it's a life of self-sacrifice, isn't it? It's a life bending and shaping our will to God's. It's a life doing what Jesus did, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Maybe this means missing out on a sleep-in and instead getting up early to spend time in God's word. Maybe it means missing out on hanging out with friends and instead going to Bible study. Maybe it means picking a job that you know pays less but will give you more time to be involved at church. Maybe it means buying a smaller house than you'd planned so that you can give the extra income to support the church or those believers working overseas. And maybe it even means packing up your life, your comfortable life here, to go overseas and tell others about God's will as revealed in Scripture. What about for our prayers? Well, maybe it means spending more time praying for your non-Christian friend, that they will come to know and obey the will of God. Maybe it means praying not for a good exam mark, but that regardless of the exam mark, that God's name might be glorified with the result. Maybe it means spending some time taking stock of your prayer life, asking yourself, what's normally the focus of my prayers? Does it follow the pattern set here in the Lord's Prayer? Well, anyway you look at it, a life that embodies your will be done is a life that puts what God wants above what I want. It's a self-sacrificial life that puts God's will, the glory of his name and his coming kingdom, above my needs and concerns. What do you think your life would look like if it embodied this part of the Lord's Prayer? What might you need to do to make your life more closely resemble it? What would Bull Creek WPC look like if we all lived this way? Well, it's clear then what God's will is. Its locus is in Scripture, not here or in some mystical feeling. Its focus is on God's cosmic Christ work. And our focus is to not just pray with the same focus, but to live in a sacrificial way where we put God's will before our own. So let's continually pray this way then, remembering that our Father's cosmic will for the universe has been secured because of Christ. And so on the last day, when Jesus returns and heaven and earth are united, then and only then will we no longer need to pray this way. We won't have to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because we'll be able to say face to face with God, "Your will has been done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, it is our custom, as it's been throughout this series, to stand at the end of the talk and say together the Lord's Prayer. So let's do that now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
your kingdom.